I want you to ask this morning whether you are a fundamentally joyful person. For those of you married, I want to give you the freedom to ask your spouse, not now. Am I a fundamentally happy spouse? Am I a fundamentally happy, joyful parent? Am I a fundamentally joyful person? And I want you to ask that, and I want you to take that question serious. Because that is the pursuit of life. That is the pursuit. Professor James K. A. Smith, philosopher, Christian philosopher, he summarizes. He says, we come from a modernity age where we think that we are driven by our brains, our intellect, our logic. And I think if you live long enough, you don't have to study this too hard to realize that no, we are not driven by what we know, what we think we should do, but what we actually feel we want. You know, and I've been quoting the Spice Girls for many years, but that's such a profound thing. We are driven by what we really, really want. We are driven by that. And eventually, his model says, and this is so straightforward, this is not too difficult, he says that we drive ourselves, all our cognitive and subcognitive thoughts are driven by that one thing, the place of happiness, the place of joy, the place of real fulfillment, the place where we go like, this is what life ought to be. This is what life ought to be. And if you're a Christian today, most of you are sitting here, then I really want you to think that we are not just saying that one day when we're dead, that everything will be. We are not driven for that only. We're driven in life about a place of joy and a place of contentment, a place of shalom, the gift, the promise of the scriptures. The promise of God is to make all things new, to restore all things, a place where life will be as it ought to be. Shalom, chut, happy, joyful, blessed. The word blessed in the Bible. So every time we read the Bible, Jesus says, listen, let me tell you about the good life. The good life is not those that use and abuse all the power that they have. The good life are reserved. Blessed life, the good life, the blessed life are reserved for those who are meek, that can restrain themselves. They will live the fundamentally good life, the blessed life. In time, they will see that this is better. Jesus said it's more blessed. It's more joyful. It's better. You will have a better experience in life if you give more than you get. And you can see why Jesus had to teach those things, because our world says the opposite. So you'll see now when we go through the psalm that Psalm 1 says that there is in all of us there is a massive joy vacuum. We know that things are not right, but we're driven to a place where things are right. We want peace, we want shalom, we want goodness, we want joy. We are driven, we're created to be in a place where we are with the blessed one, with the blessed ones, with ones who are joyful and God himself who is joyful. We all have strategies for joy. We call them worldviews or philosophies or ways of thinking. What is the best life? What is the good life? What will truly give me the good life? And you are tracking on one or a few of those in life. You know, when you're young, when you're a student or a matric, and they ask you, what do you really want in life? And says, no, not much, but just a beautiful wife. One or two or three kids, children. Just a nice house, at the sea, a yacht. Not much, just something simple, small, you know, attainable. You know, we've got this picture of what it is. So there's a philosophy, there's a thought pattern in you that says, what is the good life? What is the joyful life? What will truly give me joy in life? When will my soul be satisfied? What will be good for me? Because we're driven like that. And we're going towards that. Or perhaps we've got other thoughts, and we'll look at one or two now. And then there is a true joy solution. What is the solution to our problem to not being joyful? So I want to ask you to please evaluate honestly. Do you see yourself as a fundamentally joyful person? And as a Christian, I want you to say especially, you have to grapple with that. There are parts of dead religion that says that joy isn't something, you should just obey and that's it. You know, like a stoic, nihilistic type of worldview. should just obey and don't worry about being happy. From the beginning to the ending of Scripture, the promise and the invitation is that God is the God of joy. That Jesus came with the announcement to joy to the world. The Lord is born. The Lord is here. The King has come. The Messiah has come to fix stuff. He's coming. Jesus is teaching. Jesus' first miracle of bringing joy to a wedding that was fading because of familial issues is the promise and the intent of Scripture is to bring joy. It wasn't a fuzzy thing. It wasn't just a picture of one day. Jesus' life was about joyful celebration with sinners and tax collectors, with Pharisees and even high Pharisees. Jesus came, he says, my teachings are here to bring you joy. He says that your joy may be full. Jesus taught us to pray that your joy may be full. Jesus did miracles that your joy may abound, to set you free from that which keeps you down. The teachings of Scripture, God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And the invitation is not to one day have joy, we'll have suffer on earth, but there, Jesus said, no, in this world you will suffer, in this world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, rejoice, because I have overcome it. There's invitation, I mean, straight throughout Scriptures, you read in Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hardships, be patient in tribulation. Throughout Scriptures, Jesus says that my joy, he endured suffering because of the joy that was set before him. Jesus lived in this life, bringing us a taste of the kingdom here, that we may taste the kingdom here. The Spirit is the Spirit of joy. God is the God of, it's a beautiful, 1 Timothy 1:11 is an easy scripture to remember. But I love what the Bible says about the glorious gospel of our blessed God. The J.B. Phillips translation just intentionally just wanted us, because blessedness has become this, what is that? It's a word that we only use in the Bible. It's not a word that we use here. So it's like a Bible word. It's like tribulation. It's like, what does that mean? I don't know. It's like a deep Bible word. You know, but if we contemporary scripture, J.B. Phillips says, and the message will go similar, it says that this is the glorious, the light-filled, the beautiful gospel of our happy God. God is a joyful God. In his kingdom, there is joy. What is the reward for faithfulness in the Bible? He says, come on, you guys who were faithful, come, good and faithful servant. Tell me, give me a report of what you did with the life that I've blessed you with. And the one with the 2 talents and the one with the 5 talents said, listen, Lord, I've been blessed with so much, but this is what I've done with my life. And his answer is, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, well done, excellent, you did so well. He says, I will entrust more work to you. So on the one level, the reward for good work is more work, ne? Sounds right in any economy, ne? If you do good work, they just give you more work. But Jesus' invitation is, enter into the joy of your master. His kingdom is a kingdom of joy. His reward is joy. His reward is joy. I want to just to look at a few things when we speak about joy, and I want us to ask the question, am I a fundamentally joyful person? In this world where there seems to be a big infrastructure crisis because of political instability in the country, am I a fundamentally joyful person in the wake of knowing my vulnerability after 2.5 years of focus on COVID and sickness and death and epidemics? Am I a fundamentally joyful person knowing that we struggle with a pandemic of anxiety and depression throughout the world? Am I a fundamentally joyful person knowing that I feel I don't live up to my own standards, not even God's standards? Am I experiencing joy? And joy, there is not something like a spiritual joy and like a real joy. Joy is joy. Peace is peace. There's not like a joy is joy and peace is peace. That's it. Anxiety is anxiety. Fear of God and fear of, it's like fear, you know. It's our natural response. So I want us to look at this. So I just want you to know that you will be aware that we will have sounds back there because all of the northern suburbs are out of electricity right now. And that means our toddler room also doesn't have streaming services. So it might overspill, you know. So just the kids might overspill this side. Just, okay. And are you a fundamentally joyful person with that knowledge? Joy ranges. Joy is an emotional attunement, says Miroslav Volf. Joy is our emotional attunement, our emotional responsiveness to the world around us, or a particularly small portion of the world around us. In Ireland, joy is not something you have fundamentally abstract by itself. You cannot have joy without anything else. Joy is your relational, emotional response to something. So, and I love what Thomas Aquinas wrote long ago. Joy is a response to having being united with something that you love. I want you to hold on to that one. Joy is the response of having been united to something that you love. It's more, no? It gives you joy. Your child is born. Your husband survives a car crash. You get a bonus, which you didn't earn. It's joy. It's big joy. It's big joy. You did not get a fine when the traffic cop pulled you over, which you should have. It's joy. You did not get, which you should. It's an emotional response. It's an attunement. It's not a feeling. Happiness mostly is referred to as a feeling because it's a bodily response. It's not an emotional. It's not your relational attunement to something. So it's temporal. It's short-lived. It's shallow. It's good. It's nice. It gives dopamine. But joy is something deeper, which is a lingering thought. It's like anxiety, which looms in your head. It stays here. It's like heaviness, like depression, which stays with you because of something which is not right. Joy is the natural response, emotional response, emotional attunement to a thing that is good, that is right, that is blessing. It's amazing that joy has to be the response of a blessing. Getting your salary every week, you know, it's not necessarily a blessing. If you don't deem it to be a blessing, you're not going to get joyful from it. Giving macaroni and cheese, babuti, food from your wife, which she makes every day, it might not evoke joy in you, because this is what I expect. So if you expect something, however, a small attunement to, wow, this is a big gift, suddenly evokes joy. It's amazing. It evokes joy. Getting a salary, the week after you should have been retrenched, but you still get your salary paycheck, will evoke joy in you, because this is a gift. This is a gift. This is generous. I shouldn't have it, but now I have it. Joy is you're only from good gifts, good surprises, a benefit, a gift, a blessing. Joy is only a response from something which you deem good, not what you don't deem good. So it means that joy has morality, and we know this in the world. We know there are people, I'll get to the scripture now, but I just want to give a baseline. Joy, morality, some people rejoice over the sufferings of other. Think about racial hatred. Think about homophobic hatred. Think about something like that. People rejoice at the demise or the suffering of others. That's cruel. That's perverse. That's wickedness. So joy in itself, and this is the good thing, that's why joy probably is one of those phrases or concepts in the Bible which summarizes the fullness of the gospel of the reign of God. Because of its morality. Because you can have, joy can be indifferent to the sufferings of others. You can rejoice in your abundance. And if people come charging at your gate, you say, oh, well, there's no bread. You should just say, well, eat cake. I have sufficient suffer. Joy can be indifferent, which shows morality as being wrong, as being immoral. Joy can be perverse. Joy can be mindful of the suffering of others. So joy in itself has a morality. That's why the Bible, interesting enough, Old Testament and New Testament scripture, commands us to rejoice. Which is funny, because how can you do that which is only a response to goodness? So the invitation is that it's right and proper for you to recognize the goodness that you have. So it's an invitation. Joy in itself is eternity seeking. It's amazing, you know this. Because joy delights in what is good, joy's invitation is to will that which is good, to pursue that which is good. So if you know what is good and your whole life is geared towards joy, in itself, joy is an activist emotion. It moves you to will that, to establish that which brings joy. And this is why, for those of us who have received the Spirit of God and we know what is good, our pursuit of joy participates with God's restoration of creation. We will that. We want it to never go away. We want it to hold on to it. Joy seeks company. Joy is community building. So, joy is the crown of the good life, says Jürgen Moltmann. Jürgen Moltmann wrote a book about joy. Is it possible for us to rejoice in a foreign land? Quoting from Psalm 137, he writes, is it possible for us to rejoice? And then he wrote a whole book about how do we rejoice during times, during tumultuous times. He wrote this in the wake of the Second World War. It's beautiful. And so now he wrote a book recently just on how do we worship God? How do we rejoice in the land of the broad place where we have abundance now, where there is peace? And his theory is that joy is the crown of the good life. Joy is the crown of the flourishing life. Joy is never something that you can grab and hold on to it. That's why many people who chase after joy, it's like a rainbow that you can't catch the joy itself, because joy is always a response of being united with what you love. So joy is a gift that accompanies the uniting of the goodness. Joy is not something you can grab by itself. Joy, and that's why he calls it, is the crown of life. Is the crown of life. Is the good life. It's a gift from God that crowns life. And then he says the good life, this is Miroslav Volf actually, he says the joy is the crown of a life that is going well, a life that is ordered rightly, going well, a life that is lived well in peace and harmony with others, considering the others, and a life that feels good, the flourishing life that feels good. And he says that joy is temporarily in any moment or at the end is a life that is when these things are set right. Joy is the crown, is the gift to the one that lives well. Just like Jesus said, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into my joy. Just last two things I want to highlight here and then I'll move on. We get, biblically speaking, if you look through the Bible on the study of joy, Mary McCormack studied it, and she looked, it's like, like Mackie back there, studied it, and it's like, found that joy is a response to God's bounty, God's fullness, God's abundance, recognizing the generosity of God, a response to, in the scriptures and the Psalms especially, but straight throughout the prophets as well, joy is a response to having been blessed by God. Like giving, he satisfies the desire of every living thing, where it says, the Lord has dealt bountifully for you. Let's praise God at the harvest table. And then joy is also the response to is also a response of when God comes and joy comes in the morning, when he comes to deliver you, where God comes to save you, when you have been oppressed or you had lack and all of a sudden there's a rain coming, or when God comes and he sets the Israelites free from oppression, there's a joyful response because that which kept us from joy has been removed and therefore we can rejoice again. Freedom, salvation, provision, and the last one here is straight through our scripture. There's invitation that in Habakkuk's invitation at the end of his book, or straight throughout the New Testament prophets and in Revelation, there's this rejoice always in the Lord. Paul writing from prison to Timothy, rejoice always. The invitation is to rejoice. Why can you rejoice? Rejoice even though things are going tough, just like Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured suffering. And the invitation is to rejoice because this will end up in me being united for good. Me being united for good. Maybe you can just show the next slide and then I'll skip this section. Joy in human suffering. Some rejoice while others suffer. Joy is not an emotion like any other emotion. It's never an emotion that is in isolation. You never feel joy alone. My uncle just passed away after a long sickbed in this week. And there's grief and suffering in the family, or loss, grief and sadness in the family because of the loss of this great uncle. But at the same time, there is so much joy for a life that is well lived. There's so much joy for the legacy of this godly man who endured much. And I mean, he grew up in the Second World War in the Netherlands, and he endured much, but just his whole life, and I can't go too much detail, but of selfless devotion to his family and of standing for what is righteousness. There is this joy, the satisfaction of a life well lived. We lose him, we miss him, but his legacy is great. His legacy is great. There's so much joy that comes with the grief. There's some rejoice because others suffer. I wrote about that. It's wrong. But some rejoice, some suffer so that others may rejoice. Think of the mom struggling postnatal depression, waking up 5 times a night for a sick child. She endures much so that there may be joy for the baby. You know, we can go through anything like that. And some rejoice in spite of suffering because we know that some good will come from this. Now that we have a backdrop on joy, I'm going to read from Psalm 1. Glenn, will you open my water for me? The Bible says whoever gives a cup of water in the name of God or to a man of God will have your reward. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn.
Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Don't go too fast. Blessed. Happy, joyful, to be envied, satisfied, content, in peace. Absolutely good, in a good state, is this person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in every season, and its leaf does not wither. In its season, its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he succeeds, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the seat of judgments, nor sinners sit in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When you look at this text, and I'm going to rush because I spent too much time in the beginning. When you look at this text, Mac, you can just show the next slide, please. As a mirror to our society, the first thing that we have to recognize in this psalm, who's right as an introduction to all the psalms, as a summary of all the psalms, just like 150, both these two psalms summarize the fullness of the psalms, the theology of the psalms. And this psalm in the beginning of the book of Psalms is a mirror to our society, to people who are driven by a pursuit for joy, a life that is driven towards a place where I am content, and that's natural and that's normal. We are driven by our desires. We are set aside to pursue the longings in our hearts, the longing for joy, the longing for blessedness, the longing for contentment, for peace, the fullness that this word means, shalom. And it's a picture to us because all of us are like that, every one of us. In every life phase, we want joy, we want blessedness, we want shalom, we want goodness, we want that fullness. It also shows here the strategy for joy, because I want you to see that he says, the first thing that he says, that there is someone who is joyful, there's someone who's blessed and content, there's someone, but he's not in these three groups. He's not here. He's not wicked, because wicked people, think about robbers, rapists, people who steal the pension of other people, wicked, absolutely ungodly, people who absolutely serve themselves at the cost of others, people who grab what they want in life to satisfy my need because I want to be happy now and I will have what I want right now. That's wickedness. It's wickedness. It's people who want this thing and I will take it from you because I want it. This will make me happy. I will grab it from you. We can go back to colonization of nations. We can go next to gangsterism here in the Eastern Cape, who will murder someone else because I don't like you. And I will be happy if you are dead. Someone who abuses and rapes women or children, someone who steals pension funds from others because I want more. I want to be happy, so I will take your pension fund. I will not feel guilty for a moment. Wickedness is in the world. Wickedness is what fills our newspapers, sadly, not enough. Wickedness is what the reason why we struggle with so much infrastructure failure in our country, because someone wants more now. And I will be happy. I don't care if other people don't have. So that's wickedness. Sinners, the second group. So he says, it's not that. That's not the blessed life. That is not the way to joy. That is not the way to joy. The second way not to joy is sinners. And sinners here, you can read throughout the Gospels of Jesus, is sensualism. Paul's art as well. Carnality, sensualism. That which wants for itself, and I will have what I want when I want it. I will take what I want when I want it. And it's not so much the taking of the others. It's I will take what I can, not what I may not, but what I can. So I will have sensuality. Sex, when I want, how I want, whenever I want. Doesn't matter. I will have alcohol or drink or food when I want, how I want, and as I want it. And anything like this. And he's saying that this is not the way to the blessed life. This is not the way. And please, he's not saying, please don't read it as you may not. He's saying this is not. This strategy for joy will fail. You think that if you grab whatever you want, whenever you want, you'll be a joyful person? It is not true. It is absolutely not true. You are never, and we'll go to when the strategy fails. It's not the way to drive. And then he says there's a third one, and I think in this group, we are fully aware of those people. This is scoffers. This is people who are critics. This is people who are cynical, who go like, ah, you know, nothing will go right in life. Nothing will give you joy. No, it doesn't work. No, you guys are trying that. No, I can see that will fail. Cynicism, criticism. People are skeptical. People who joke and jeer at other people's attempts at joy. But you don't do anything because you don't trust that joy is possible. Three groups he mentions right in the beginning. He's saying there is a joyful person. It's not that. It's not that. It's like what Meatloaf sang about, huh? Anything for love, but not that. Anyway, strategies for joy. Tim Keller writes in Our Society, a little bit dated, 15 years, 20 years ago, but he writes about our society, and he says there are two strategies that he can see, contemporary strategies. He calls it traditional cultures and then contemporary culture. Traditional culture says that if you want a happy life, think 50 years ago, think 60 years ago, 80 years ago, you grow up in a small town called Malmesbury, and to be a joyful life, to be a joyful person, you have to marry a person, live in a little house, have three children, and be part of the Afrikaner Vrouwenvereniging op die boere, né? And I'm saying this lightly because all of us have grown up with this model at least somewhere. Not that you take it, but you're aware of it. To be a happy person, joyful person, you have to have this. Secondly, we think about contemporary cultures, which doesn't say you assume a role, but you create your own role, which is way more pressure than assuming a role, because you have to find it yourself. And you have to find it, and it is something on Instagram, or on Facebook, or on YouTube, and there's this character. When we grow up, you had to be a super athlete, or a super rich person, or a movie star. Today, you have to be an influencer or something. I don't really know what people, anyway. Talking to the younger generation tonight, so I'll have to figure this out before then. But that's sort of the strategies to be joyful. Because you find joy if you have the attention, if you have the praise, if you have money, if you have influence, something, you know? Joy is there. And the problem with these two things is what Tim Keller says, is that inevitably they will fail. They will fail at some point. Because at some point you realize, I'm doing either my own thing or their thing. But I ask myself when I'm quiet, I'm not happy. I'm not joyful. I don't have joy. So now that I have these things, or now that I can never have these things because I'm 38 years old and I have not been married yet, so I will never be joyful. So then he says what happens is eventually you swap those for what he calls unstable strategies. You know, these are stable strategies, unstable strategies. I'm going to try something new. which is the switch culture strategy, is with the midlife crisis. It's the man who was relatively successful as a lawyer in town, and he has his three kids, and he has his house, and he has his practice, and it seems to be going well, but he's unhappy, stopped drinking, and decided to leave his wife, buy a motorcycle, Harley Davidson, quit his job, load his secretary on the sidecar, and go off on a distance, hoping to find joy because his old strategy didn't work. It's a midlife crisis. Or the woman who decides to cut her hair, dye her hair, go slimming, go crossfitting, and just stop feeding her wife, husband, and children because the old strategy didn't work. So you talk about midlife crisis, you get where it comes from. So that thing. Then he also talks about frantic strategy. The frantic strategy, and I want you to hear this, is where you think that that is joy, if I have these things, and now you either have them or you don't have them, but you're not joyful. So that the strategy is, I just have to work harder at it. If I work harder at it, it will give me joy. If your strategy is having a certain amount of money and fashion and good holidays, then you will go harder into that. You know, just try harder, frantically. Just do more because this will give me joy. Do you know that in America, I don't think South Africa is like that. I would like to test this at some point. Do you know that, I don't know if it's 20% of people use the leave that they have annually. And it's not because of finances that they don't have it. It's because their belief is, if I should do more work and more influence and more promotion, then I'll be happier. They don't take their paid leave. I know it's not true for me. I don't know if it's true. Anyway, but the point is the frantic lifestyle. And we can identify with the frantic. You have to get more power, more money, more influence, more tours, more stuff, more sex, more drugs, you know, alcohol, any forms of the addiction is the root of this. I want joy, and I'm going to try to find it. It sort of gave me joy sometime. I just need more of this. Doesn't it? And then obviously, I'm not going to go into the cynical stoicism again, but the idea that, you know, eventually you harden your heart because there is no joy. I'm going to cut for that. There is no joy, so let's just suck it up. Let's just endure life. Joy doesn't come from that. So this is a mirror to our society, is that there is a joy vacuum, and we have joy strategies of our own, and we can see the wicked, sinful, and scoffers in our society, but we can see a bit more strategies that we can also write into the psalm. How is this a window of God's kingdom? And this is the useful part. First thing that we have to see here is that joy is attainable. This is the first phrase in the book of Psalms. The first book of praise. First thing is that joy is attainable. There is joy. It starts straight up. There is a blessed man. There is a blessed person. There is a joyful person. It's the first thing you have to note, that it is attainable. It really is attainable. Keller again says four things about this joyful person. He says, in life, we grow up with the idea, and I grew up with this. I mean, my first few years in life, I grew up with the idea that to be joyful is natural. If a kid has a relatively safe environment, the kid will ooze joy, you know? Perhaps because doesn't have to fill out tax reports and stuff. I don't know why. Anyway, but the point is, he oozes joy, but you grow up with the idea that joy is natural. Everyone has this joy, you know, until dad dies, until some, you know, I have to move to town, until something else happens, until you're disappointed, until mom and dad divorces, until you're bullied at school, until something happens. You grow up with the idea that joy is natural. And then over the years, we see a lot of people growing into cynicism, to thinking that joy is absolutely not possible. It's not attainable. It's a fuzzy dream. And people write philosophies and religions about them, saying just don't expect stuff, because expecting joy is terror. And that's the torture that you don't have. So just stop expecting it, you know? It's like stop expecting love from someone. You're not going to get it. It's the same thing. But then in between, we range to it. And Keller is smart that he says that he finds that people are generally chasing between these two, but you're too busy to notice that you are not joyful and that your strategy for joy isn't giving you joy. So you sort of, you're too busy to realize. And then there's a fourth person. So the first one, joy is natural. Second group, joy is absolutely not possible. Third group, too busy to notice that joy, their joy strategy isn't working, so they're working on their strategy. And the fourth one is what the Bible says here. There's a biblical group. There's a group in the Bible that truly is joyful. And I know people like that. I know people like this. I know people close to me like this. We see them. People who are busy, but people who are generally happy, not because they have much, not because they sit in the tents of wealth and wickedness, but because there's a joy that is deeper and fundamentally different than this. And I know old people that are truly joyful, that have been joyful a long time. I also know cynical old people. So the group is alive, yeah. So the first thing, joy is attainable because God is joyful and created us in his image, and he gifts us with the knowledge of his kingdom to walk into it, to enter his kingdom. Joy is the real joy is fundamental, not superficial. And I want you to see this because this is important. I'm not going to preach too long still. But fundamentally, we have to acknowledge that circumstance happens. I just told you about death in the family, and we've all experienced death in the family. Spoken to you about 2 years of being locked up, sickness, the threat of life. Real things happen. Thinking about failure in the exam, thinking about stuff which really happens to you. So there are things that happen. Think about real hardship and betrayal in friendships. So what I love about this psalm is that he's talking about a real joy that is enduring, and you shouldn't miss it because he's saying that it bears its fruit in season, and there are times when there are droughts. His leaf doesn't wither, but he doesn't bear fruit in the dry summer months. He doesn't. He bears fruit only in season, and then it says that there are drought times. And we have to acknowledge, and this is what I love about it, this drought is not circumstantial. This flourishing joy is not circumstantial. It is deeper. It's rooted in who this tree is. And it's not really in himself. It's a positioning into something else, into something beside himself, into something which is constant, which is deep, which is hidden, which is not that obvious. He's talking about the stream in here. And this is fundamental. It's not superficial. It's not, it doesn't, and please, guys, I don't think it will happen too often here, but if there's a real tragedy of cancer, someone discovers that she has breast cancer, a pat on the back that says, from a Christian sister that says, "Ach, rejoice, God is in this," is cruel, is dumb, is useless. Because the Psalms are filled with hardship, longing, deep, intense crying out to God. And there's a joy that is deep throughout every season, but the point is circumstances does happen. It's not a denial of the circumstances. It's a fundamental joy which endures through hardship in recognizing pain and suffering, in recognizing loss. So that's good. We just have to say this. Third, real joy is never found directly, but it's also always a byproduct of seeking something else. I have shared that at the introduction, and this is what the psalm highlights. Joy is not discovered by trying to hold on to joy itself. Joy, lasting joy, is discovered by being united to that which is truly good, which you know is good. And you'll see here that the psalmist says that, listen, my joy comes from, he says he delights, his joy comes from the law of God, and in his law I meditate day and night. And it's necessary for us to look here and to ask the question, but what is this law of God? Is this guy truly constantly looking at what is right and wrong? Is his focus the whole time on what God says you may and may not do? Because if you read it like this, it's going to be difficult for you to have a joyful life of critically what is right and wrong. But the psalmist uses this phrase as a summary for the full message of the law of God, of the word of God. The fact that there is a creator God who reigns over all things, that God is king, that God is lawgiver, and that God is judge over all things. That there truly is a God who is above all and who reigns in every situation and over a situation. The psalmist finds his joy in the fact that, just like that stream, the metaphor for the stream that is constantly flowing underneath the surface, is the fact that God is truly here. He is near, he is in control, and he's reigning in all situations. That he truly has made provision for what is good. He is the creator. I am his creation. I find joy in finding my life in his way, which he starts and ends with. His way. He's the way of the Lord. There's a way in which God says to live, which is good. He's trying to, if you think about the blessed life and you look at the Beatitudes of Jesus, what is he saying? He's saying the blessed man, why is the blessed man blessed? Blessed are those who discover the secret of humility, of lowliness, of knowing that everything doesn't depend on me. It really depends on God. That I'm not all important, that I'm not all carrying everything. Blessed, truly joyful is this person who has learned the secret of self-control, who is meek, who doesn't abuse his power and gets his own right whenever he wants to or can, just because he can, but who truly defers the rights and privileges to the other at the cost of himself. Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, because that man is joyful and blessed. So he's just saying the same thing. Joy is not found in chasing joy. Joy is found in chasing that which is good. That's why it goes to the law of God. What is good? Because if I chase, I'm created, I'm thinking as an engineer. You guys know that I used to be an engineer long, long ago. I was trained as an engineer. I don't think I was a good one, anyway. But the engineering concept is that we are created by the Creator for a purpose in a specific environment. And joy, bliss, joyful life comes when I find my position in the realm of the Creator, using it for the intention of that which he permits. Operating procedures, standard operating procedures. Use this tool here, and this tool will serve you well and live long. And that's the concept of what he's saying. His delight is in the law of God. He meditates on it day and night. Joy comes from knowing God, knowing being united to God and God's kingdom on earth, living in, pursuing that which is good according to God, that brings lasting joy. The last thing he says here is joy is something that you choose. I love it. Joy is something that you choose. And it might sound offensive today, but it's a result of what you choose is probably a better way of saying it. He's saying that joy is, and then you go like, what? He says, no, just before I say what joy is, let me say where joy is not. It's not that. Stop choosing joy, reader of the psalm. Stop thinking that you will be happy if you take what is not yours at the cost of someone else. Stop thinking you will have joy if you steal something which is not yours, if you abuse something which is not yours. Stop doing that. You will find joy. Joy is stop sensually serving yourself all the time. What does Jesus say? The blessed life is deny yourself. Just deny yourself. It's better to deny yourself than to grab everything you can, when you can, when you want to. And he's saying the joyful life is not in debauchery, overeating, overdrinking, overspending, buying stuff which you shouldn't need to do anymore, and entertaining yourself to death. You know that the result of giving yourself to a life of entertainment, ironically, is depression. This is very simple to find. Very simple empirical study on your own behalf. Try this for a while. Try this for 6 weeks. Give yourself, it's going to cost you. You just want to say, like, you're going to have to find some healing after this, but you can think about it. If you eat the dessert and cake that you want the whole time and you just give yourself to it, what do you think you will feel like and look like after 6 weeks? And it's the same for giving yourself to Netflix, giving yourself over to gaming, giving yourself over to sex and debauchery, giving yourself over. The point is, he's saying that the wicked is not the way to bless and live. Sinners, self-serving sensationalism is not the way to go. And the third thing is criticism, critical life. Overthinking everything, finding fault with everything else in life, never thinking there will be joy there. So his point is, joy is something that you choose. And the point is, he's saying, you don't stand or walk with the wicked, stand with the sinners, or sit with the critical bunch. In the end, you saw the psalm ending, ne? You say, it does the same. Standing in the seat of judgment, sitting in the congregation of the righteous, but rather walking in the way of the Lord. So he wraps it beautifully. But you see that he's talking about allegiance. Where do you find allegiance? What do you trust will bring you joy? What do you trust will bring you joy? What is the original sin of Adam and Eve? The original sin of Adam and Eve is, God says, this is the good life. Have what you want, not that. Serpent says to Adam and Eve, come on, man. You know what's good for you. You can decide what's good for you and what's not good for you. You can decide it. And that is where it all fell. The psalmist is saying the same thing. He's saying, what do you trust? Do you trust that your own instincts, your own desires, your own feelings, that will give you lasting happiness, lasting joy? It's not gonna. Because watch these groups. They grab whatever they want when they want, and they don't have joy. What is truly joyful? Truly joyful is being united with that which you love, delighting in the fact that you are God's creature. Trust in God. Trust in His way. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive, than to give than to get. It truly is more blessed to not to forgive someone who slaps you and even turn the other cheek. It's truly more blessed that if you have two cloaks and the other guy doesn't have something, it's truly more blessed. You will have a more joyful life because this is morally good. And God designed you to prosper, to flourish. Yeah, so be planted, go deeper. There are seasons when things are not right. There are seasons when you'll suffer. There are seasons, circumstances which will come across your path, which will test the tree. But the invitation is to go deeper into the roots and to be nourished by Him who is present. That's the invitation. Real joy is attainable. It's fundamental, not superficial. It's never found directly. It's always a byproduct of seeking something else. Something you choose. It's something you choose. And it all comes to your allegiance. Who will you be with? Will you be with those who serve themselves? Or will you say, I think I'm going to trust that God crowns my life with joy, that I get joy from having been united to what I love, so to love the right stuff. The door for me, I wanted to write so much here, I tried to keep it just short now, but the invitation. If I can see ourselves and our society in this text and our desire and strategies, if I can see God's kingdom, how joy works in God's economy, what's the invitation for me? What's the invitation for you? What does God invite us to respond? How does God want us to respond? The thing that he says here is that the first thing is, I want to challenge you that joy is attainable. I want to challenge you to pray, ask God for faith. God, will you revive me? Do I expect, like Lewis wrote, to be surprised by joy? Do I believe that I can be a joyful person? In this world that struggles with anxiety and depression, do I believe that I can be joyful in this world, because Jesus says so, but can I? And I really want to challenge you to pray, to ask God, to say, God, will you revive my heart? Second thing is the invitation to trust allegiance. Trust not in my ability to make myself happy, but truly trust in God. That if joy is the response of being united to what I love, if joy is a response, it's not something I can grab, but something which I'm blessed with, something which comes and serves me, something which surprises me, then to really trust the fact that God created me, created my world, that God truly governs, and that joy is found in his domain, in his kingdom, in the way of life which is good. Righteousness, peace, joy. That my invitation is to persist in doing what is good. Persist in doing what is good, and joy will be a reward. And when it comes to meditation, the invitation for me is mindfulness of God's kingdom. Remember when we said earlier that joy is a response to a good gift, is a blessing? And the difference many times that I find in people is that there are people that, you know, what's that couplet? That says that two men looked from behind bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars. Perception. What are you mindful of? What are you mindful of? And this is something which is a simple practice, the practice of thanksgiving. The practice of recognizing the gifts and the goodness of God in everyday life. The simple practice. And it's not the fact that you know that God is good, it's the attention to noticing the gifts of God. So firstly, looking back, thanksgiving, looking over my day, looking in moments, and not superfluously just flippantly saying, oh, dankie, Here. It's like stopping and saying, wow, God truly is a giver of all good things. He satisfies the desire of it. It's just like your wife's, and I want to invite you, or the husband's cooking or brying at the end of this day, is to recognize that this is a gift. This is a gift. This is good. This right here is good. And to recognize this, in every season, the Bible says, God has given us the gift, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, giving us the gift of noticing and enjoying the food and the drink and the labor which he's given to us as a gift. So it's recognizing that. And the point is here, mindful of God's provision, God's providence, God's nearness in the goodness of his providence, but secondly, also looking forward. Because you'll find throughout the scriptures that there's a rejoicing because of what God has done, but there's a rejoicing because of what is coming. Because of what's coming. I have a practice which I've shared before, which is really just reminding myself of God's promises in a particular way over my life. And some of them are quite generally true for everyone else. But just to, in prayer and meditation, in the moments when circumstances are hard, I go back to those promises and I draw it out and I write it out and I pray it. It's, God, you said that. God, you say. God, I know this will happen. God, this is when Jesus comes back. Why do you think the Bible is so filled with vivid images of the Lord's return? It's not written in letter form as much as it's written in picture form. It's like sci-fi movies, apocalyptic genre. It's generally written in visions, it's descriptions of visions. And just picturing those things of God's coming, God's goodness, you know, that the beast of the fields, the trees of the fields will clap their hands when the Lord returns. And it goes like, wow, it just speaks about bounty. Or imagine in times of hostility and fear like we're living in, that the bear and the cow will graze together, the lion will lie down with the lamb, that the child will play with the adder, and there will be no fighting or conflict. Just take a moment and just live, imagine yourself what it will be like when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, there will be joy and laughter, and there will be rewards for faithfulness. You will enter into the joy. Just the living there for a moment, it heightens the awareness that this soon shall pass. This hardship is temporal. It will pass. It's okay. And then the last thing, I quoted Psalm 16 there. And it's a well-known text, which I quote at the beginning a lot of the sermons. But in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. What do? I just don't meditate on the law of God. I meditate on God. I become quiet, and you've heard me preach about this before, but I become aware of God who is here, of God who is triune. And in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, there is joy and there's laughter. It's like a family feast every single day. It's joyfulness and delight. And if you can picture God like that, if you can picture the joyous, the Bible says the joyous, the happy God, the blessed God, the God of hope and endurance, the good God. If you can picture him, the Bible says if we see him, we become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And really to allow that joy to rub off on you. It's very simple. Today's text is all about joy as the crown of life. We're going to spend a month on this theme. Today was a content-heavy introduction about joy. I want to invite you to go back to Psalm 1 to read it. The psalmist gives us, first of all, a picture of us, a mirror. What does a society look like? We desire joy. We long for joy. We are driven by joy. Wow, people have weird ways of going into joy, which is not helpful. It really, you can see it doesn't help. You can see that rich, famous people kill themselves, overdose on drugs the whole time because they can't stand the idea that they thought they'd be joyful getting all of this, but they don't. Rich people, poor people alike. Robbers, chiefs, unhappy, fundamentally unhappy. But there are people that are truly joyful. Those who really don't expect to find solutions to their own life, but really trust in God in practical ways and serve Him. There's a joy and delight in recognizing God's providence, in recognizing the fact that God will come day one again, and that God does deliver us from every situation. Joyful expectation that things will change. And the invitation for us this morning is to follow suit. To follow suit. I want you to close your eyes. Greg, perhaps the worship team can lead us in a song of worship and closing. I want to ask you, are you a fundamentally joyful person? Are you joyful? And if you are joyful, then it must show, eh? If you're joyful, it must show. Joy ranges from exuberant exaltation to quiet delight. But it, you know, somewhere in between, you have to recognize that you are a joyful person. Joy rubs off. Joy seeks company. Are you a joyful person? Perhaps when last were you joyful? What changed? And this morning, I want you just to bring your heart to God and your emotions to God, and in a sense, open up to Him. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name, Spirit of God, Spirit of joy, search us now, us God. Show us what's happening inside, God. Know our anxieties, the psalmist says. Know our thoughts are far off, God. Come test our hearts. Come test us, God. This morning, God, we pray that You will fill us with all joy. I pray that You will fill us with joy in the security of Your goodness, of Your acceptance, of Your light, of the fact that You will return one day to make everything right. But even now, God, give us joy in the reality that You are with us and You've not forsaken us. And You're walking this road with us, God. You know our desires, You know our thoughts. Fill us with joy in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.